Heavenly Father, we thank you again for bringing us together around your word. We pray that you would encourage, motivate, and strengthen us by your word, and just help us to understand how to apply these things to our lives. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we are on now the triad of grace, faith, and truth. A triad is a group of three persons or things, but for the purposes of discussion here today, they become a trilogy. And a trilogy is a group of three literary or dramatic compositions that each subject being separate and complete unto itself, but they're continuing the same general subject. If you think of like a movie trilogy, you know, it's the same. Each movie is its own movie unto itself, but they're bringing the storyline along through different facets of it. And the subject here in view is how God deals with man in the matter of saving and blessing him. We know it's by grace, but we also need to know the role that faith and truth play in this. So we have this trilogy: grace, faith, and truth. All three subjects are separate and complete in and of themselves, but all three intricately united, connected to each other, to become the conduit that brings God's blessings to us. So we have grace, we have faith, and we have truth. This trilogy . You have God and his grace and his blessings comes through this great grace, faith, and truth to us. There are two ways that God can and does deal with us. He can deal with us either on the basis of justice, or on the basis of grace. Now, justice, that's the concept of giving someone exactly what they deserve based on their actions. Paying them back for things that they've done. Now, the problem with a holy God is that both human good and human bad are detestable to a perfectly holy God. So human good and human bad are not accepted by him. Our human good is as filthy rags to the righteous God. And our human bad, of course, is even worse. But in all essence, they're in the same category. Neither one can do a thing to put us in a right standing with the Lord. But grace. Grace deals with us in a manner that we don't deserve. We can't merit it. We can't work for it. These are blessings. Instead, God does things for us on the basis of it being a gift. When dealing with the matter of a gift, it's not the character of the one receiving the gift that's at stake or in view, but it's the character of the one who is giving the gift. Grace is all about God's character. If God was ever called into question on this matter, the matter of dealing with his creatures on the basis of justice or grace, And he certainly was by Satan in Job 2:3, or chapters 2 and 3. The matter would be resolved along the lines of jurisprudential logic. Now, jurisprudential logic is just a fancy way of saying the science or philosophy of law. So the concept of the legal system is how it would be judged or understood. So God is enthroned in heaven above all of his subjects, all creation, both angels and men. And he may have different roles and relationships to each of the different creations. But the one thing above all of this is his position as the judge and ruler of the universe. As judge and ruler, he must deal with all of his subjects on the basis of justice. And this means that he must give to them as their actions deserve. It's only right. It's only fair. That's what justice is. And all this is true, but there is the logic. There is also this logic that is true. Don't I, God, as an individual, have the right to give somebody a gift? Now, the angels in heaven, God's angels, would look at each other kind of quizzically and say, yes, Yahweh has the right to give anyone a gift if he wants to and still be righteous, still be just. Now, the angels of Satan, on the other hand, you know, they're grumbling amongst each other and begrudgingly, reluctantly have to concede the fact that and admit that, yeah, God has a right to give somebody a gift, I guess, to be gracious to them, to do things for them, probably walking away muttering, as long as he's still just and he can do whatever he wants for someone, if it doesn't conflict with his justice, all of them knowing full well that the nature of men and our propensity to sin, probably rubbing their hands together. Now, to keep it short in this matter of sin, God fully dealt with sin and satisfied his justice, his own perfect justice, when his son died on the cross as the atonement for our sins. Now that his justice has been satisfied, he can now deal with us on the basis of grace. But there has to be a certain standard adhered to for grace to be grace. Works are works, grace is grace, and never the twain shall meet. So for grace to keep its character of grace, it must be separate from and reject all of our human works, our fleshly works, and it must be centered on the concepts of being undeserved, unearned, unmerited, with all the emphasis being on the character of the grace giver, God himself. And that's where faith comes in. It has no merit in it. It's not a work, although it does drive us or motivate us to biblical or faith activities, faith works. It's not a wage that one can earn. It's not based upon any individual's traits or strengths, being rich or poor, smart or stupid, popular or unpopular, talented or untalented, moral or even immoral, a hard worker, a lazy guy, educated, uneducated, pretty, ugly, any of these, they have no bearing on grace. People have all kinds of traits, yet faith has nothing to do with them. Handsome people have faith. Ugly people have faith. Rich people have faith. Poor people have faith. You see, the one thing that all of God's people have is faith, the ability to believe. It's totally non-meritorious. For the merit comes from the object of the faith, not from the faith itself. And by faith, all of man's traits, his strengths, his weaknesses, they're rejected. The person simply believes. That's it. And out of all of the things that man has or is able to do, this is the only thing that has no merit in it. And one has no basis for judging as with man's works. It has no basis for boasting either. You'll always find men boasting about what they have or what they do. 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." Again, that was 1 John 2:16. There's no basis for a man's boasting about his faith. What's there to boast about with faith? It's not a work. It's not an activity. It's not something that he has earned, worked for, or anything. It's just faith. No merit, and it's not based upon him. Now, the third important thing in this trilogy is truth. By the way, truth is supplied to us by God's grace. Whether the truth as revealed to us from God and in its entirety in the Word of God, the many promises that it may contain, or the teachings of the Word, or otherwise known as Bible doctrine, or biblical rationale, doctrinal rationale. That's the logical reasoning behind what we believe. Principles or even viewpoints, it's all classified as truth. Now, faith always has to have an object. And for faith to be faith, there has to be God as that object, his word as the object. So getting back to the matter of God blessing us by his grace, we've got to see how important it is to have faith in the truth of God's word. John 1:16. It reads, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." And Christ came to us full of grace and truth. That's in verse 14. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Grace and truth go before you." That's Psalm 89:14. So is faith important? In this matter of being blessed by God, we see just how important faith is. After all, God will only bless us by grace. That's how he does it. It's the only way. And faith, not our works, becomes the basis for being blessed by grace. But for us to have faith, we must have something to believe. We must have truth. Now we move on to faith in the relationship to the unseen. Faith is the state of mind which accepts the existence of something without seeing it and without having to have it proven to you. It accepts as fact that something is or will be. It does so without any of the empirical senses, such as seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling, and apart from the function of the mind, rationalizing, analyzing, studying, or deducing. John 20:29 says, "You believe because you have seen. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed." Now, for an example, heaven exists. The average man cannot accept this in his fleshly fallen state because he can't see it with his own eyes, touch it with his own hands. He can't taste it or feel it. Nor can it be proven to him by the concept of rationalization. But faith says, "I can accept this as being true. I accept as fact that heaven exists. I do not have to see it with my own eyes, nor do I have to have it proven to me by deductive reasoning or anything else for me to believe it. I simply accept as fact that heaven exists because God said so. That is my faith. That is faith." Now we go from here to God exists. So heaven exists. God exists. Christ exists. God is the creator of heaven and the earth, and millions of other spiritual concepts, including the doctrines and promises of God. God will bless me. God will take care of me. God will protect me. There's no way that we could accept as fact God created the heavens and the earth by seeing them with the eyes. Nor can we prove it by deductive reasoning of science or worldly knowledge. We have to accept it as fact by faith. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth, Hebrews 11:3. The heavens are the handiwork of God. I cannot prove that. I can only believe that. The old saying, "Seeing is believing," is not true. Seeing isn't believing. Seeing is merely perceiving. It's accepting as fact something that is accepting something to be true that one has observed or tasted, touched, felt. By one of the senses. We discern that something's true or factual by faith. They do it by observation. Seeing isn't believing, and believing is not actually seeing. Believing is believing. If you think about it, virtually everything that has ever existed on earth, or even exists now, in relationship to us, is unseen. Sorry. Everything that has existed on earth or will exist in the future is unseen. You say that we have our history books and they tell us what has gone on before us. But how do you know that they're true? Were you there? Did you see it with your own eyes? No. Some other man wrote it down, and we took his word for it by a worldly sense of faith. Science only accepts the validity of something by logic or principles of observation. But biblical faith accepts something to be true because God said it was so. The secular man wants to see it to prove it without having it to believe it at all. He wants to believe it after he sees it. But faith believes it before it is seen. In fact, faith doesn't have to see it at all. When God promises something to us, or when God asks for something when we ask God for something in prayer while believing, at that time we do not have it. We will receive it at some time in the future, but we do not have it at that moment. To us, it is future unseen. But that does not mean that it is unreal. It is only unrealized. But faith says it will exist in the future. Remember, faith accepts as fact that something is or that it will be. And the mental state of faith keeps on accepting that until we finally receive it. Then when you have it, when you finally see it with your own eyes, then the concept of faith no longer is faith, it is observation. We now see what we have in our own two hands. It's now a matter of the senses that tell us that, yes, this really is here. Faith accepts as fact that something presently exists, such as God, heaven, so on. And it also accepts as fact something will exist, that it will come to be in the future as the fulfillment of God's promise, the age to come, the resurrection, the eternity, blessings that God has in store for us, and the fulfilling of all the grace objectives that God has for us. The mental attitude of faith does not need to have it proven, nor does it have to see it. It simply accepts as fact because God said so. In fact, it's so confident that the thing is true that it will rely on it, depend on it, count on it, trust in it, act on it, throw oneself on it, make life-altering decisions based upon it. This is what faith is, a mode of perception of accepting something as being true, as existing, or existing in the future without having to see it, without having to have it proven. Faith in the Word, the channel for the power of God. Faith is not only the channel for grace, blessings, but also for the power of God. Romans 15:13. Reads, may the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. First experienced when we believed in Christ, at that moment in time, the Holy Spirit entered into the body of the believer and regenerated him. That is a mighty working of the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're talking about spiritual dynamics, love, joy, peace, hope, confidence, we're talking about power. Think of the power that it takes to elevate one's mind to this level, contrasted against the quagmire of depression, discouragement, despair. Romans 15:13 makes it very clear that the joy of God, the peace of God, the hope that comes from God are channeled to the believer in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit as that believer exercises faith in the Word. It's like an electric circuit. If you think of us down here, God's up here with his Holy Spirit power. Holy Spirit's power comes to us, but we've got to close this gap here. What closes that gap, what flips that switch or breaker, is faith. Faith makes this a closed loop. In the evil day, When the believer comes under attack of the devil, he's to stand in faith. And in so doing, he will be able to have the power to stand, which is brought about by the mighty outworking of God and the Holy Spirit. It's brought about by faith. The devil pits himself against all believers to destroy our mind, our body, our families, everything that we have. And to come out of this spiritual combat with the victory takes power. And the believer receives this power when he exercises faith in the word. Just like the man who brought his son to the disciples to have them cast out the demon, but they couldn't do it. So he brought them to the Lord for the Lord to do it. Because he had the faith and the power, that boy was healed. Even faith in our prayers is an outworking of power. For in a sense, our requests are granted, brought into physical, tangible existence, a feat of power by itself when we exercise faith while praying. Now I'm going to put a pause on this part of the class. And you know, we were talking earlier about that assassination of Charlie Kirk. And I prayed a lot about it. Had a lot of feelings about it especially when it first happened. But the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, I was impressed with something by the Lord. And I wanted to share that with you. The first thing is, God is never surprised by anything anybody does, even the evil things that people do, like taking out Charlie Kirk. He's never surprised. And God is sovereign over all of creation, over all the world, even over the evil things that are done in this world. God is sovereign over that. If you think about it, he hardened the heart of Pharaoh against the Israelites. Otherwise, Pharaoh would have let them go before God had accomplished his purpose there. I mean, if you read through the book of Exodus, you'll see there's a couple instances where he's like right on the bubble. He's about ready to let them go, but God hardens his heart. God also sent a deceiving spirit to influence the actions of King Ahab and his false prophets. The story is found in 1 Kings. God sent a lying spirit to the mouths of his prophets to deceive Ahab into the fatal battle because of Ahab's persistent rejection of God's truth and God's prophets. And one that we hear about all the time, Job, God was the one who pointed Satan in Job's direction, knowing full well that it would incite Satan to want to attack Job. And he did it more than once. God, I mean, telling him, consider my servant Job. But Satan couldn't do anything to Job that God hadn't sovereignly ordained. He always put a go this far and no further. You can take all that he has. You can do whatever you want to him, but you cannot take his life. If Satan had full reign, he would have taken him out. We know that. So the fact that Job continued to live means that there was still a plan for Job in this world at that time. Now, we have the privilege of knowing from Scripture that Job wasn't being punished. He was undergoing evidentiary testing to show all of us the faith and reverence that he had towards God, even though he didn't understand why he was being utterly destroyed from his perspective. And in this time, God still has a perfect plan. Even when evil people do evil things, it's ordained by the sovereign will of God because it will accomplish his purpose. God never does just one thing. We always look at a tragedy like, how's God, you know, what is God doing in this? You know, it's in many cases when something bad happens to a loved one or Charlie Kirk, you know, we think, oh, Satan's trying to destroy this whole, you know, movement or whatever. God's over all of it. But we don't always understand. Many times we never will actually get the answers that we want until we're in eternity with him. But he operates on many levels all at once. One action causes ripples that go out and out, and they affect countless other things, other people, and their actions. Now, our puny human brains may never comprehend what God's purposes are for allowing or sanctioning an event like what happened to Charlie Kirk. It would be really easy to fall into a mindset of fear, of rage, as we see all of these hate-filled leftist lunatics celebrating his assassination. But Jesus said we're to love one another and we're to love our enemies. And as we have read in Galatians 5, when we're operating in our new nature, in the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have agape love. We have joy. We have peace. We have patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we find ourselves welling up with rage at some blue-haired person that's thumbing their nose at the Lord, we don't have to react to that. We shouldn't react. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment or torment, as Pastor mentions. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. But God's plan, his purpose, his perfect and divine will cannot be thwarted, no matter who they take out. We can have perfect peace even in the midst of all of this turmoil, because it says, thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Isaiah 26:3, by the way. So we must trust that God, in his infinite wisdom, power, and grace, knows what he is doing and will work it all out for good. And remember what Joseph said after his brothers hatefully sold him into slavery. He was imprisoned falsely, thought he was going to die, but ended up at the right hand of Pharaoh. Joseph said, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. That's what we hold on to. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your encouraging words and your truth. We pray that you would help us to implement these things, to dwell on these things, to meditate on these things each and every day, and that they would be a source of power and of peace and of joy despite all of the turmoil we see going on around us. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us and in us. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.